his voice that way. Got a deep richness to it. Good morning. If you would turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, I'm going to be in a parable again. I like parables. They're challenging. They're frustrating. Amen. Try to figure out what in the world is he saying. But in reading just the first verse in Luke 18, verse 1, it says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so we've been talking about not giving up. I don't know how many of you have ever felt in your spiritual life, in your prayer life, and in various other aspects of your walk with God, that you just reached a place where you just felt like giving up. You just lost heart. You just kind of grew complacent and no longer really pursued the Lord like you used to. And you're going through the motions. Now, how many have ever been in a place like that? Okay, I've been through that, and I'm going to share my misery, and I'm going to invite you into it this morning. So, but the theme of this parable is found in this first verse. The effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then down in the last verse, it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now those two verses, my voice is a little weak today. Those two verses, to me, the parable is now sandwiched in between those two verses. And Jesus is telling us right up front what this parable is about. And it's using prayer. Obviously, we're going to talk about prayer because that's one of the first things that goes, I think, in a Christian's life when you start losing heart, when you start kind of getting discouraged and so forth, is not for everyone, but for a lot of us. Prayer seems to be one of the first things that go. But these two verses kind of introduce the subject, and then they sum up the subject. And Jesus is concerned that we would not lose heart. And he's concerned about when he comes again, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find a people who have not lost heart, who've not grown weary, who have not given up? And so it's a very challenging parable. What I don't want to have happen today is anyone to ever feel condemned as we're talking today. It's very convicting. Whenever I look at passages about prayer, I get convicted when I begin to see how necessary prayer is and how much prayer is talked about in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And then I begin to measure my life against that and realize, you know, I'm coming up short. Not that I'm trying to perform for God, but I know that I've kind of backed off of things. I get real convicted. I don't get condemned. So don't allow yourself to get condemned today. I liked all the songs that we sang today. It was all about being a conqueror and being victorious. And that's who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And even though we falter at times and we run into seasons in which we're discouraged, in which we just have lost heart, you know, Jesus is still our victory. And we can get out of those seasons and we can get back on track with with our spiritual life. I want to say a couple things about this parable, so I have to read the whole thing. Verse 2, it says, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" It's interesting, that phrase, "beat me down," in the Greek means given a black eye. You know, so we got this little widow, this widow. You know, and she's coming and getting to the point where she's intimidating this judge, you know. And I don't think that it meant to literally he was afraid that he was going to get a black eye from her. But that's what this phrase means, that her continual coming, she'd wear me down, beat me down. And the Greek says to give a black eye. I can just picture that. Of course, it's funny. Verse 6, "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" I don't believe that this parable is about the need to persist in praying a prayer until we can get God to answer. I believe it is about being aware of the possibility of losing heart, growing weary, and giving up on prayer in general. So even though there's a specific item that the widow is talking, pursuing the judge about, I believe that that Jesus is talking in generalities and just using this specific example. Because he says men ought always to pray and not faint, not to lose heart. And then he gives a specific example. Now, she persevered until she got what she wanted. But we'll also see that God is not like the unjust judge. And so there's a need for perseverance and persistence in having a prayer life. But I don't believe that we need to badger God until the answer comes. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't pray more than once about a situation. And there's a lot of variables that go into praying and seeking God and so forth and so on. So I'm not suggesting that you pray once and that's it. You know, there's a coming to God and a coming to God and a coming to God. But our attitude can't be, our mindset can't be, how often will I have to do this until the answer comes? So I really believe that the crux of the parable, the point of it, is not losing heart, not giving up on prayer completely. The concept of it, doing it, and it might have been a result of seeking God for a specific issue and not seeing the answer and not seeing the response that you needed. But again, I just feel it's more of a general sense of giving up or losing heart. There are a variety of oppositions we face when attempting to maintain a healthy prayer life or faith life. There is the possibility of growing weary and slowly begin to slide into a complacency about living by faith. And Jesus knew this. And he's not mad at anybody for that. Amen. He was always encouraging his disciples. Remember when he was in the garden, you know, couldn't you pray with me even for 1 hour? And he kind of rebuked him, but, you know, he loved him still and forgave him, and they moved on and so forth and so on. So it's not that God is upset with us or mad at us. Jesus is just very, very much aware of the spiritual battle that's going on and that his disciples would face and that you and I will face and do face on a daily basis. Some seasons in an intense way and other times not quite so much. But yet there is a spiritual battle that's going on. And we do have the ability or the ability is okay to grow weary. And we have to watch for that. A little later on, we'll get into the lettuce of the word. You've heard about the milk of the word. And then you've heard about the meat of the word. Got to get into the meat. But for you vegetarians, there's actually some lettuce of the word. And we'll get into that a little bit to help encourage us. The condition of one's prayer life can be an indicator of one's spiritual health. Sometimes when we give up on prayer, that can be an indicator of kind of where we're at with our walk with the Lord. Again, that can be a very condemning statement, and it's not meant to be. It's just, again, we have such opposition to prayer, such opposition to our spiritual life, that it's easy to kind of give up on aspects of it. Prayer is talked much of. It's mentioned a lot. It's taught on a lot throughout the New Testament. So it's very important. The Holy Spirit is present within us to help us to pray. So one aspect of being led by the Spirit is a prayer life. And so it's a challenge to us to invest ourselves in this act of prayer. So there. Take that. Everyone's depressed now. They're all like, doggone it. Let's look at a couple words. It says that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. The word ought, they ought always to pray. I've probably hit on this before, but it means that which is necessary in the nature of the case. Something ought to be done. It's necessary. In other places in the New Testament, that Greek word is translated must. Jesus said the Son of God must go to Jerusalem to be crucified. So there's an absolute necessary nature about praying and not losing heart. It's something must happen. So it's a very necessary thing. And then it says that men ought always to pray. And I want to put some scriptures up. And they all bother me. All of these scriptures today bug me. Mainly because they challenge me and they convict me. But the first one is Romans 12:12. Says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. That means attend constantly. So somehow prayer should be ingrained in our life that we have. It doesn't have to be, you know, this, I've got to have, you know, this half hour every day. You know, or I'm not a very good Christian. I've got to do this for so long, or I've got to this and that, whatever. We have to be careful of that. But on the other side of the coin is we've got to develop a time where we do give ourselves to a time of prayer and attend to it constantly. In Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That word prayer there just means the place in which we offer up prayer. And there's a variety of kinds of prayers. There's a prayer of thanksgiving. There's a prayer of worship. There's a prayer of supplication, which is an entreaty. It's a more intense form of prayer in which you're interceding for others or interceding for a situation. And it's an intensity that is there. Supplication borderlines on almost begging because of the intensity in the heart and in the spirit. The need is so great, and it's so great that God would move, that that's what kind of comes out of our spirit when we entreat God in regards to a given situation. He says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for the saints. Don't you wish those verses weren't in the... No, I'm just kidding. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So again, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That verse always bothered me. It's like, why, how do you do that? But it just means to that it's an unvarying practice. It's become a part of your life. And it's something that you do on a regular basis. It's just been ingrained in part of who you are. And one of the first things you do when you run into a situation is you pray, so forth and so on. I think I'm talking to a group of people who pray. Amen. So hopefully you can see yourself in these verses and realize that this is, we're heading in the right direction when we do this. But there is the challenge, there is the opportunity at times to grow weary in this. And then the final verse is, don't be anxious for anything. We know this one. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then let's look at the word lose heart, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Remember, the word ought is, it's necessary in the nature of the case. It's necessary not to lose heart in this spiritual discipline. And this can be applied to every area of our life, our spiritual life, that we not lose heart. The word there is translated in various Bible translations to grow weary or to faint or to give up. And not always to pray and not to give up, not grow weary, not faint. The word weary is defined as despair. I believe I've gotten to a place in my life at times where I was in despair. And the last thing that I thought I could do was pray. It just wasn't there. I had not lost my faith and lost my salvation or lost my way to God. None of that was challenged. I knew God was always with me and all of that. But just a place of despair, whether it was a circumstance or a situation that was a continual situation and opposition in my life, but I would get to that place, but by the grace of God, amen, you come back out of it. And one of the lettuces of the word is let us, continually fellowship with one another, encourage one another. And being in the body of Christ helps us through those times. But this word means to grow weary, to faint, to not give up. Don't give up. God is good. He's not like the unjust judge. He's not like, you know, anything. He's wonderful. He's glorious. He's loving. He's kind. He never gives up on us. Amen. And so just don't give up. You get to that place of despair. Find help from your brothers and your sisters. Find help from others who are not going through that, but will empathize with you and bear the burden with you and help you pray through it. But this weariness, Paul talks about, therefore having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Paul went through a lot of things where he had an opportunity to grow weary and to lose heart and to faint. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. In Galatians 6:9, he says, let us not grow weary. It's the same word. It's the same Greek word. Let us not grow weary or lose heart of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So again, I really feel like the parable is about not giving up. Yes, the widow was persistent. I would rather use the term persevering. They're probably maybe the same term, but she kept coming. She didn't give up. And she finally did get what she was looking for. But the character quality in her, the thing that Jesus recognized the most and made a point to bring out, was that she did not give up. So no matter what you're going through at this time in your life, no matter where you're at spiritually, if your prayer life has waned and maybe it's nothing right now, if your spiritual life, you're just kind of going through the motions, don't give up. Don't despair. Draw near to God. And he'll revive you. He will refresh you. Stay in fellowship with one another. Connect with somebody else who's strong in the Lord. Help them. Let them help you pray through it and so forth. Ephesians 3:13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. And in 2 Thessalonians, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been there? I've been a Christian since 1973, and I'm 104 right now, so. And then pastoring a church for a number of years. There's so many options, so many opportunities to grow weary. And I just found that by the grace of God, he always sees you through. He's always there for you. He never leaves you. Even with this this parable about the widow, he said, isn't God, he's not like the unjust judge. He'll bring about justice speedily. Continue to have faith and trust in him. So again, the parable isn't about the need to badger God into answering prayers. If an unjust judge answers the widow, how much more will a good God answer speedily? And that's the type of parable this is. It's a how much more parable. It's a lesser to the greater type parable, in that they take a lesser scenario and they bring it into the greater scenario of God and how good he is. It's a how much more is God greater and better than this other scenario that was being explained. The parable is about being invited to continually come to God because he is patient towards us. If we look at, and again, anything I say can be contested, and God bless you, and it's okay. But if we look at verse 4, I think it is. No, verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Really, that word delay is translated in other translations, bearing long or patient, having patience over this, over them. And it's not talking about the idea of God delaying. It says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night, and he'll have patience with them? And then it goes on to say, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. So I think what happens sometimes in translations and whatever, we get kind of into a tradition. Well, this parable is about the persistent widow. And so they take some of these words and kind of make them say something to support that. And I'm careful when I'm saying this because these guys are sharp. They're much sharper than I'll ever be. But it is interesting to compare translations, and it's interesting to kind of look up the Greek and look around with it. And it makes more sense to say that God would be patient with them. God is patient when we come to him, when we cry out to him day and night. No matter what the situation is, no matter how often we come to him about whatever it might be, he's patient with us. He's not like the unjust judge who was impatient. He is patient with us. The reality of losing heart, losing faith, and I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm just talking about living a life of faith and exercising faith for things towards God, is a very real battle for many. Jesus expressed this possibility with his disciples, knowing it was a reality in the face of continued opposition in following Jesus. How many have found that since you became a Christian, you've had more opposition in your life than you had before you became a Christian? There's a spiritual enemy out there that doesn't want you to grow in Christ, doesn't want you to make a headway. And then, of course, there's the natural man who's not interested in spiritual things. And so there is a battle. The Bible talks about that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we're always talking about victory and this and that, whatever, because there is a battle that goes on. But in Jesus Christ, we do have victory. When we walk by the Spirit, we do have victory. Amen. But there is a real battle that many face. Jesus expressed this possibility with his disciples, knowing it was a reality in the face of continued opposition in following Jesus. He knew that we would be opposed. We see in the parable the continued perseverance of the widow as she kept coming up against opposition to her request. We see a judge who cannot be appealed to, both because of his lack of fear of God and his lack of honor. In verse 4, it talks about how the judge says, though I neither fear God nor respect man. That word respect there really talks about shame. They lived in a shame honor culture, not necessarily a right and wrong culture. We live in a culture that is right or wrong. In other words, that was wrong, little Johnny, for you to do that. Or that's right for you to do that. Instead, they lived in an honor shame. Shame on you for doing that. You should be shamed for doing that. Or that was very honorable for you to do that. And you see the difference? Shame is a very strong emotional word. And that's the type of culture that they lived in. And you see, this judge had neither a fear of God nor had any shame. And so there was nothing for this widow to appeal to. She couldn't go to him and say, you know, for God's sake, will you do this for me? Nor could she go and say, you know, for just honor's sake, would you do justice for me? Because he had neither fear of God nor shame or honor. And so what do you work with when that's the situation? She didn't have much to work with. So we see a judge who cannot be appealed to, both because of his lack of fear of God and his lack of honor. But yet the widow continued on in her quest for justice. She didn't lose heart. The judge finally gives in because he himself becomes weary of her coming and fears for his own well-being. It says wearing him out, or like I said, getting a black eye. He's afraid of this little lady coming to him. The parable goes on to inform us that God is not like the judge and is patient towards us with our continued pursuit of him and rewards us for it. So God is very patient for us, with us, to continue to come to him. No matter what the situation is, continue to come to God, because he's not like an unjust God. He is honorable. He is faithful. He is someone who loves us, cares about us, is concerned about us. And so with that, he invites us to continue to come. Jesus' concern is that we would come to a place of despair in facing all of life's problems in opposition to our faith. He is concerned that we would faint, give up, lose heart. And so he asks, even though the Father is faithful, this is my paraphrase, even though the Father is faithful towards us, will he find faith in us when he comes? God will remain faithful. Nevertheless, will we? What a challenge. What a possibility of that occurring, to be in such a situation where, you know, we've given up. The judge is a picture of the opposition, but we have much opposition from various sources and various forces. The widow is a picture of one who chooses not to give up. God is not like the judge. He's a much more than individual. And then it talks about a need for faith. In Hebrews 11:6, very familiar verse. Let's look at it. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Faith is important. It's impossible to please God without faith. And again, it says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So faith is important. But faith comes from a word that also means faithfulness. And there's some places I believe that they can be almost interchanged. It's nuanced in which it's talking about faith/faithfulness. And when we're faithful to God, that means that we're trusting God. That means we're moving towards God. That means we're doing as God has taught us to do. We're faithful towards Him. When the Son of Man comes to the earth, will He find faithfulness in us? Faithfully trusting the Lord. But there is a need for faith. Why is it necessary not to give up on prayer? What's the big deal? Amen. I mean, I think there's, sometimes we think it's an optional thing. Why we've come to that conclusion, I don't know. But why is it necessary not to give up on prayer? And I want to just hit on a couple points. Firstly, prayer, God told us to pray. Amen. Good enough for me. You know, pray. Jerry, pray. Read my Bible and it says pray, so I pray. I never knew how to pray when I first started. I was raised in a Lutheran church. And I'm not ragging on Lutherans, but as a little kid, I didn't understand the religion at all. And I had no idea what it was to pray. And when I got saved, I had no idea what it was to pray. But you learn, amen? And you learn why it's necessary to pray. But it is necessary. Petitionary prayer or prayers affects what God does. I'm going to get into some nitty-gritty here. Prayer affects what God does. You're thinking, well, God doesn't need anything from us. You know, how can that affect God? Well, in His sovereignty, He's chosen. God is sovereign, but in His sovereignty, He has chosen to partner with His creation and to give us say-so, to give us an opportunity to partner with Him. He wills a thing, but then He asks us to pray for that thing to come to pass. It's a partnership. It doesn't rob God of, He's not in need. He's complete. He, as a being for who He is, as God, He's not in need in that sense. But He has set up the way that He functions on the earth to where He has called His people to pray. And not all things, but for the most part, there are times, there are things that God needs us to pray about. Prayer affects God. He taught us to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, God could bring the kingdom and could do His will without that if He wanted to, but in His sovereignty, He chose to ask us and instruct us to pray for that to occur. And so that's part of our prayer life. We invite the kingdom of God to come, and we invite His will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Like I said, God is sovereign, His sovereignty, and in His sovereignty, He chose to give humanity say-so in the affairs of earth. God wills a thing, and then He asks us to pray for it to come to pass. We see that with Elijah. I'm going to send rain. He told Elijah the prophet. What did Elijah do? He went to the mountain, and he prayed for rain. And then God said rain was going to stop. And so what did Elijah do? He went to the top of the mountain and prayed that rain would stop. We see that in James 5. Amen. God's original design was for relationship with His creation. And relationship means that, you know, one isn't controlling the other, but there's a partnership between the two. And so God partners with us, or we partner with Him. He's obviously the supreme one in the partnership. God's original design was to invite humanity to partnership with him in the dominion over the earth. Prayer is one of the main ways of partnering with God in accomplishing his will on the earth. Now, another thing is prayer always affects things. We may not see an answer right away. We may never see an answer to some of our prayers. Maybe we're praying for big things. We're praying for someone's salvation. We're praying for such and such a thing. Maybe we won't ever see that, but maybe it'll happen, you know, down the road. But prayer always affects. It always affects the spirit realm, if I can put it that way. Prayer is never wasted. It always adds to that push of pushing the things of the kingdom along into the earth. And so prayer is always effective. James 5 talks about that. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective and accomplishes much. Man in God's dominion on earth is limited and is diminished when we don't pray. Now, when I say the word limited on God, that's a big deal. But again, some of those things that he has designated for us to partner with him can limit him. Now, he can do whatever he wants to do, but he's chosen to limit himself to some things. And that's a whole nother sermon series. So prayer affects things, but a lack of prayer affects things also. Amen. God is unlimited, but he chooses to limit himself. Okay, we can't limit him in the sense of, whoa, God, you know, you can't do that. I said so. He's unlimited, but he's chosen in some cases to limit himself to our prayers, to us asking. And so there is that necessity. What are the oppositions? And I need to finish up here. There's opposition to prayer, just like the widow faced opposition to her request with the unjust judge. Our flesh, our natural man. Prayer is a discipline. I don't know about you, but I'm really carnal when it comes to, you know, praying. It's like not all the time. Sometimes I'm so inspired and it's like Holy Spirit is just, I'm not even walking. I'm just kind of hovering over to a place to pray, you know. Gonna go pray, you know. But a lot of times it's discipline. I've got to put down what I'm doing and go and find a time to where I'm going to pray. And so the opposition is strong. Our flesh, our natural man, the natural man is really not that thrilled about the things of God, but the spirit of man is. And so that can be an opposition. I just don't feel like it. But we have to push past that. The world is an opposition to our praying. I'm too busy, too distracted. An understanding of the importance of prayer, and we just talked about that. And of course, spiritual beings, probably some of the greatest opposition to our prayers. We saw that in Daniel, where he prayed, and for 21 days, the angels were in battle against each other, as I believe Gabriel was bringing the answer to Daniel. So there's a spiritual dynamic to this in which our prayers can be, there's an opposition to praying. And there can be I don't have time to get into it, but there can be almost an oppression that comes against you so that you won't pray. The enemy will use whatever he can to keep you from praying. But there's some encouragement that I want us to know about. And again, that's found in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're just about done here. Hebrews chapter 10, this is what I call the lettuce of the word. So this is good. We're talking about wellness, of the congregation. So for you vegetarians, here we go. In Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. No matter how down and how cold and how lost of heart you feel, God is inviting you to draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering or declining, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. Just remind yourself, God is faithful. Let me hold fast the confession of our hope in Jesus Christ, for God is faithful. In verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up. I told you there was lettuce there. Let us consider how to stir up. And that word stir up means to incite, to instigate, to provoke, to stimulate. Let us stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. No matter how despairing you find yourself, no matter how you feel like you've grown weary, that you're losing heart in your spiritual life, come to church. Anyway, get around other Christians. Let's help each other. Let's encourage each other. We don't judge one another. We don't, you're not very spiritual. You're not this and that, whatever. We're to encourage each other. And hopefully when you hear the word, it's an encouragement. Today was a little heavy, but the point is that we need to get together. We need to be together. And that will encourage you in the things of God. I know when I'm down, there's times when I just don't feel like going to church, but that's the best thing that I could possibly do, is go to church. And a lot of times after I have done that, I've left going, well, it's not so bad after all. I've got, and I usually run into people that go, hey, I'll pray for you. I like it when there's a word of knowledge or prophecy. Someone comes up and goes, you're going through a rough time. Well, God is with you. So there. And I get all happy and all, whatever. So don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's the ploy of the enemy. When we start getting down, the first thing we do is we give up on our prayer and we give up on our going to church. And I would say, don't give up. Don't give up. When you lose heart, don't give up. When you grow weary, don't give up. He told them a parable to the effect that they always pray and not lose heart. Don't give up. And there's opportunities for you here if you want to develop your prayer life. They have a prayer chain you could be a part of. They have a prayer. We're going to start on first and third Tuesday evenings of the month at 6:30 to 8. It's good to get together and pray with others, especially if you feel dry in your own prayer life. It's good to get together with others, and just listening to their prayers sometimes is uplifting and encouraging for yourself. There's Sunday morning prayer teams, and there's training for all of this. And then, of course, your own personal prayer time, and try to develop one of those. But don't give up. Don't lose heart. God is faithful. God is with you. God loves us. Amen. Even when we are the downest we could possibly be, he will lift us up. Amen. You'll make it through. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the exhortation to not give up and to grow weary. You know that we have a possible tendency to do that in this life and in this world. And knowing that, you warn us and encourage us. And I pray for anyone here today who may be facing just that. Just that place in their life where they've going through the motions and just feel like giving up. I pray for that person, that person's. And it's not just a prayer life, it's everything. I pray, Lord, that you would restore your joy to them, that you would reveal yourself to them, drawing them closer to yourself. Let them know that you love them, even though they may be in a bad way in their own life, in their own spiritual life. Draw us all closer to yourself, Father. Draw us all closer to yourself. Help us to become people of prayer and love, just the kind of people you need us to be, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' precious name, and all of God's people said, Amen.